Good morning. I got one good morning, Doug. Thank you for that. That's, you know it's an energetic morning when you know the name of the person who said good morning back in a group like this. That's a, yeah, let's try that again. Good morning. That's better. All right. Maybe it's the shade. Maybe I'm missing the boat here on like when we were all sitting in the sun over there, like, you know, a little more awake. Now you're like cozy sitting under a tree. And now I feel like you're still so far away. We solved part of the problem that now we're like all kind of centered, but now I'm like still far away. Jeff, how far forward do you think I can move before it starts squawking? I got a shoulder shrug from him. We're going to find out. I'm just going to keep going and see what happens. So, well, if you're thinking, okay, this all feels a little different. Obviously, we don't normally gather outside like this, but once a year, we like to do that to be able to celebrate baptisms in the river and just worship out in God's creation. If you're wondering kind of how this is going to go at this point, I'm just going to share kind of a brief kind of orientation and message around baptism, and then we're going to participate in communion together over there, and then you're going to work your way down to the river where we'll do the baptism. So if you're wondering kind of how that flow is going to go, we didn't give you that orientation in our new space. And so if you're thinking a little bit into this, wow, this feels like a long communion intro, you're in luck. Like, this is the whole sermon. All right. So that you can just know that that's kind of what we're going for, because today we get to celebrate baptism on a larger scale. And as a people, our church family, our heritage is Baptist. This is obviously a big deal for us. Whenever we have baptisms in our church and in our service, we ask people to remember baptism, and we explain a little bit about why we do baptism and what it means. And this morning, we're going to do a little bit more in-depth version of that. So would you pray with me? Father, we give you thanks for this beautiful day. God, I don't know how we could have had a more gorgeous morning this morning. And Lord, we know that regardless of that, you would be blessing us this morning as we seek you and seek your face. And so, Lord, we pray that you would center us this morning around you. God, as we worship you in the midst of this beautiful day, this beautiful scenery, God, I pray we would be reminded that you are the God who created all this and spoke all of this into existence. And that includes knitting us together, forming us, our very selves. You've known us since before we were born. So, Lord, I pray that we would rest in you this morning, that we'd rest in that reality that you created, the God who created all of this around us also created us. And that you know us and you love us and you have called us to be your own. We give you thanks for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So one of our favorite passages about baptism is Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, when Paul says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." So Paul is in the middle of this incredible theological discourse where he is talking to them about the wages of their sin. And then he's talking about how God demonstrates his love, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And he is constantly hammering home to this people that whatever you have been through, wherever you have been, whatever your state, God meets you where you are. And it is not dependent on any of your works at all, but completely dependent on him to save you and redeem you and reconcile you back to his family. And as you could imagine, if you're hearing that narrative, if you're hearing like, okay, so it doesn't matter at all what I do, it doesn't matter what I've done at all, and then you're hearing that, in fact, the more we sin, grace abounds even more. So when people would say, yeah, but you don't know what I've done. And Paul's basically saying, look, the more you confess, grace extravagantly abounds even more. It just crashes over whatever sin you could possibly imagine, whatever rebellion you have been engaged in. God's grace is so much bigger. And so as he's telling them this, you could imagine them then thinking and asking the question of, wait, so if the more I sin, the more this is on display, the more God's grace abounds, well, then wouldn't it make sense that we should just go on sinning? Because if that's how we can experience God's grace and God's forgiveness and God's mercy, and if that's so powerful, then why would I change? Why would I be any different? And Paul says this incredible thing. He says, what shall we say then? He's answering, he's asking the question. He knows that it is on their minds. And he says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live it? And he gives this picture of baptism. He gives this picture of, he's remembering, calling them to remember their baptism. And so if you are sitting here and you have professed faith in Jesus and you've been baptized, and that's what I'm asking you to do, is remember that moment. And for those of you who are getting baptized this morning, to consider that this is what you're doing, that when Paul wants to communicate this reality, that our sin is overcome extravagantly by God's grace. And so then the question of like, well, then what does it matter what I do? He goes to baptism to explain why we are called to live differently and how we are called to live differently. He says, no, by no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? He says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? And so he's going to remind them of this, of their baptism. So that's what we're going to do. In light of these baptisms, consider that. And we're going to see Paul show us how we are to live differently and how we have this ability to change and to be new people, that we are buried with Christ, identifying with his death. We are raised with Christ in his resurrection, and we are called to walk with Christ in the newness of that life. The first thing he says about it is you were baptized into death with Christ. Baptized into his death. That's why we do immersion, by the way. So you'll see us when we go out in the river, we dunk you all the way under. And somebody said this morning, he's like, make sure you hold me under long enough. And so we'll see if you can guess which one that is, when I just hold a little bit extra. Those are personal requests, just so you know. It's not my judgment, that's theirs. But the reason we do that is because it's symbolizing that we're identifying with Christ in his death. Because becoming a Christian means dying with Christ and being buried with him in baptism. That's not just repentance, by the way. We often think of it that way because of the water, which also there's a cleansing effect, and that is also being illustrated. There's lots of layers to baptism. But it's not just a forgiveness of our sin. It's also a total surrender. It's a dying to our old selves and all of its desires. That's what Paul is saying in Galatians 2 when he says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Why is that necessary to surrender completely? It's necessary because our sin is not just what we do. It's our entire nature. Like your flesh has patterns of how you think and what you value. It's not just about the bad things you do. It's our orientation. Like nobody right now would say that I am sinning because I'm bummed that I got a bloody nose right now. But what's in my flesh is I don't want to look stupid. I don't want to look silly. And so that is what I have to die to. That's what I have to surrender. It's not just about lying or drinking too much or anything like that. It's our whole orientation about how we see the world, how we process the things that are going on in our lives. When we ask questions of why would this happen or what do I value or what makes sense to me, how to react in this situation, our flesh has patterns. And going into the water is about surrendering your kingdom. It's saying the old self is gone. All the ways I used to think, how I used to see the world. That's what's going on, by the way, with the rich young ruler in Mark 10, when he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? It's not about him giving away all his possessions. It's about him not being willing to surrender his life completely. And that's the beginning of change, dying. Without it, change won't happen. You can go to church for a while. You can be a little kinder, a little more patient, but not in a life-altering way, not in a real change way. That's just behavior modification. I guarantee you, if you just hang out in church and come here and imitate everything you see, you'll change in the world's eyes a little bit. You might stop doing some bad things and you might replace it with some good behaviors, but it's not real change. If you want real change, then that begins with dying to Christ, being buried with him in his baptism, so that you can be raised with him in his resurrection. So we not only identify with his death as the beginning of change, but also with him in his resurrection, with the power to change. And this is a power that we take for granted in the resurrection. Too many of us think that death in baptism is I stop doing these bad things, and then the resurrection part is I'm going to try hard to do good things, the things that I am supposed to be doing. And it's all based on our own power, but we have a much greater power at hand. Paul says this incredible thing in Romans 8. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. You catch that? The spirit that lives in you, if you've surrendered to Christ, the spirit that lives in you is the same one who raised Jesus from the dead. Think about the resurrection. Was the resurrection done in regular human power? Like, did Jesus just raise from the dead through a positive mental attitude? Like solid quiet times that he'd been having, maybe a good accountability partner, and so he was able to raise from the dead? No. It is the power of the living God who spoke all things into existence. And that same power dwells in those who have surrendered to Christ, who have identified with him in their baptism. Why would you think that change in us would happen through anything less than that? 2 Corinthians 4 says, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Listen, the enemy is tricky. If he can't get you to hold on to your old identity in Christ, like, and you surrender your old identity, then he will try to get you to hold on to your old power. This is a reality that we see all the time. People profess faith in Christ. They identify with Christ. They even try to die to themselves, but then they try to bring themselves back up out of the water. Some of that we symbolize, when we bring people back up, we bring you up. We don't dunk you under and then you pull yourself back up out of the water. We don't dunk you under and then as you're pulling yourself back up the water, kick your feet out from underneath you and say like, well, if you really wanted to get up out of the water, you'd get up out of the water. No, what do? We pull you up out. It's not through any of your own strength, any of your own power. And that's what God does for us. And the fruit of that power are incredible things that we all want and think that we can't have. That you can handle all circumstances and be content. You can give thanks in all circumstances. You can bless those who revile you. You can rejoice even when you're grieving. You can be who you were created to be. Think of Paul in Philippians 4 when he says, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. He's talking about contentment. We've talked about that a lot. But there's a willpower way, a fleshly, gutted out kind of way to experience a form of contentment. And all of us say these phrases. It could be worse. I can't complain. And these are all forms of our own strengths. That what we're buying into is the idea of if I'm going to be truly content, it has to be done in my own strength to just say, yeah, it could be worse, to compare it to other circumstances. But there is a way to be truly content, an otherworldly power that gives us such joy in the midst of sorrow, that contentment is possible in the midst of chaos. And it's different. It's the difference between saying it could be worse and saying Jesus is with me right now in a really powerful way. And I'm grieving over these circumstances, but I am content to be right here with Jesus. So think about, what would you want to change about your heart? What reactions do you consistently have? What habits do you have that you say, I just wish I could be different? will put to death the old self and gain a new identity in Christ, and then receive the power that he has given you in the resurrection, and then learn to walk in it. The last thing Paul says about this baptism is that we too might walk in newness of life. This is what God has done for us. He has put to death our old self, raised us again in power and to walk in newness of life. And that new life is the life that we were created to live. And here's the thing that I didn't know for a long time. That new life is going to look different for each one of us. This gets tricky because people will say like, oh, you mean it's relative? It means like whatever is true for you. No, that's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is that it looks different based on how God has wired you. God didn't make us all the same. And so our sanctified bodies, like our souls that are being sanctified, being changed, will flesh out in different ways. Let me give you an example. In the kingdom of God, strangers are welcomed. That's a consistent theme through Christianity. And we call that hospitality. All Christians are called to be hospitable. But what that looks like for you will be different for me and different probably from your neighbor. You might be a great cook, so you welcome people by sharing food. You might be a great question asker, so you welcome people by getting them to open up about their life. You might be more introverted, so you have one-on-one conversations, and then you intentionally follow up with a note or a text about that thing that they'd shared or that you said you were going to pray about. You might tell a funny story and make people laugh and feel at ease. You might lend a listening ear and make people feel heard. Like, it's part of the beautiful tapestry of being God's family. All of us with different gifts, painting a fuller picture of God's good image. That's the new life that we are called to walk in. And so walk in it. Every day, you have so many crossroads. These crossroads are where you can choose to walk in the new life and the identity you've been given, or you can choose to return to the old. And by the way, you can also choose to walk in your own strength and be a kind of culturally Christian and identify with this as a philosophy, or you can surrender completely to him and experience his power. And what Paul is saying in this passage is, how can you who died to sin still live in it? You don't belong to that anymore. That's not who you are anymore. So each time you choose that path and those crossroads, you're setting a groove in your brain and in your heart. And that response becomes normal. So let's say I have the opportunity to give thanks or to complain about a situation. My old self wants to complain because my kingdom is being disrupted and I need other people to know how hard that is. But that's not who I am anymore. I've died to that idea that my kingdom is what matters. I'm new. And my desire is for the kingdom of God, and that will bring thanksgiving. And so when I choose to give thanks in that moment, that path is worn a little more. And if I complain, that path is worn a little more. When we were out in South Dakota recently for a family vacation, we were camping off of a Forest Service road, kind of a dispersed camping site, and we were driving the truck out. And on the map, it said there was a road. But there did not look like a road. Like, this would have been looked awesome compared to what we were driving through. And Lauren multiple times like said, are you sure this is a road? And I was like, yeah, it's a Forest Service road, but it's unmaintained and nobody has driven on this in a long time. And so we drove out there and eventually got to our campsite. And then each time we would leave and come back, guess what? That road looked a little clearer and we would go again. And then the third time we came back, you're like, oh, I know where it is. And then by the third or fourth, fifth time, we didn't have to follow the map anymore directly. Like, we weren't like looking at GPS and going, yeah, we're still on the road. We were able to see it. We were able to see the path. The same thing happens in our sanctification, that as you trust Jesus in those little moments and you say, look, I'm going to surrender this to you. I'm going to do what you're calling me to do right here. This is scary to me, but I'm going to do that. I'm going to not say this thing. I'm going to confess this to you. That when you do that, each time you do that, the Holy Spirit shapes you more and more. That path becomes a little more worn and a little more normal. And so many of us thwart our own growth because we say, there's no road here. I don't see the way, Jesus. I don't see how I can love my enemy. I don't see how I can forgive here. I don't see how I can change. I don't see how I can do that. And we don't see the road. And God's saying, look, I've got this map for you. Trust me. That road is there. walk in it. And as you walk in it, that starts to become more normal. And you start realizing, wow, there's a road here. And it leads to incredible places. And what Paul is exhorting us is to change what the normal looks like in the power of the Holy Spirit. Look, in the world, it isn't normal to repay evil with blessing. It's not normal to give thanks in all circumstances. It's not normal to be content regardless of your situation. But in Christ, this is the new normal. And the power is that as we choose that, God supernaturally changes us so we actually become a person who is thankful. And we become a person who is content. We become a person who thinks the most normal thing to do is to respond to that harsh word with kindness and grace and compassion. That's called sanctification. And that's what we're celebrating today in baptism. So as you remember your baptism, remember this is what God has done. You've been buried with Christ, putting to death the old self and all its desires and its kingdom, surrendering, repenting. And you've been risen with him in the power of his resurrection, no longer the old self, but a new creation. And all of this so you could live this new life as his image bearer in the world. And we celebrate baptism with communion because they are so linked. Because the reason we can celebrate baptism, the reason we're given that is because of what Jesus did on the cross. Because when Paul says you've been buried with Christ in his baptism, he's saying you're identifying with him as your substitute on the cross. And then he says, and you identify with him in the power of his resurrection. That means we raise with him and we're reminded that even though he went to the cross, 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And then he says, not only is that, but Jesus is also your example. And he's showing you that not only does he give victory, not only does he give you forgiveness, but he also gives you the power to walk in this new way of life. And so when we go forward to take communion at the table, we are gathered around with brothers and sisters who are expressing that same thing, who are proclaiming Christ's death until he returns. It is us saying to one another, we've been buried with Christ, but we've also been raised with him in his resurrection. And we've also been raised that we might walk in this new life. So here at Faith, we do open table, which means even if you're not a member here, you are welcome at the table. Anyone who has professed this faith in Christ, who have died with him and have been resurrected with him, you are welcome at our table together, to crowd around the table together, to take the Lord's Supper and to remember what Christ has done. As we do that this morning, normally, you know, we have lines and we come forward, but the tables are all back there along the path. And so we would just ask that you go ahead and just get up and kind of find a path and go and observe the Lord's Supper together. And when you're done, you can just kind of walk down to the river and we'll just kind of gather around the banks of the river and we will celebrate this baptism together that we have been given the gift of, that we might know the Christ who lived for us, died for us, and rose again that we might have life. Let's pray. Father, we do give you thanks for all things. We give you thanks in all circumstances. And we confess, Lord, that anything that happens that is good and lasting and real is from you. It's not from me. It's not from any of our own strength, but from you. So God, I pray that this morning, God, that you'd be with us and let us know that you are near. God, I pray that as we observe communion together, we'd be reminded that you died for us and for our brothers and sisters around the table. And I pray that as we observe baptisms, we'd be reminded of this beautiful gift that you have given us. Lord, if there's anybody here right now who's thinking, you know, I wasn't planning on this, but I need to be baptized. I need to do that. I pray, God, that you would move in their heart. And that they would connect with us so that we could do that. Lord, I just pray that this would be a sweet time where we would remember all you have done, all you are doing, and all you are continuing to do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.